Father, as we're here this morning, we thank you that we can come to this place, to this building, to be the church. Lord, to come together, to fellowship with one another, to worship together, to praise your name and now to study your word. Lord, I ask that you would speak clearly through me, that your word would go out with understanding, that we would also learn what to apply from it. Lord, I pray that the things we learn about who you are, the things we learn about what you have done for us, about your love for us, I pray that they would ring so loud and clear for each of us here that we wouldn't be able to deny what we're learning, and that we would apply it, that we would live according to it, that we would grow in it. Lord, I pray that you would capture our attention and our focus on your word now, and we commit this time to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a visual I've always gotten when it comes to explaining the nature of Jesus. And really, I want to preface this by saying there is no earthly illustration I can give that is going to perfectly capture the nature of Jesus. So I'm not saying this like, oh, this is the perfect explanation. It's not. It's just the one that has always come to my mind. And I want to be careful how I give this visual because I don't want the wrong message coming across. But when I think about the nature of who Jesus is, kind of the grand scale and the smaller scale of who Jesus is, there's a scene I remember from the original Aladdin movie. The animated version, not Will Smith, but like the good version. Yeah. Where the genie comes out of the lamp. He's talking with Aladdin about his own nature as the genie and how frustrating it's been being trapped inside of a lamp for 10,000 years. And he illustrates it while talking about all the things he's able to do, all the things within his scope of power, if you will. And he puts his nature as the genie this way. He talks about having grand, phenomenal cosmic power, itty-bitty living space. A genie with all the ability and the wish granting stuck in a teeny tiny oil lamp that could fit in the palm of Aladdin's hand. Now, what I'm communicating in the visual is this. The genie in this visual could do so much. And yet, did so much for whoever received him. Now, I'm not by any stretch of the imagination. I want to put this to rest right now before it gets in your heads. I am not saying Jesus is a genie. I have explicitly said up here before, Jesus is not a genie. Not to be treated as one. He's not here just to grant our wishes and give us the things we want and make our life exactly as we want it. But the idea of grand, phenomenal cosmic power, itty-bitty living space communicates something about Jesus that it would be good for us to know, and that is that he is both infinitely powerful and intimately personal. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning in our To Serve Man series here through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus continues his time spent here in Gentile lands. We saw, if you were here last week, he went into the region of Tyre and Sidon. This was a Gentile area outside of Israel. Before that, he had an interesting little run-in with the Pharisees and the scribes about all foods being declared pure. Declared that mankind is not defiled by outside sources, but by the sin that already resides within. Then he goes to Tyre and Sidon, and he has this encounter with a Greek woman who's seeking deliverance from demonic possession for her daughter. And in our text today, he goes from Tyre and Sidon to a whole different Gentile region known as the Decapolis. And when he gets to the Decapolis, another healing takes place, this one a physical healing. And from this healing, we're reminded of and have revealed to us a beautiful, incredible truth about Jesus. So let's go ahead and dig into it here. Verse 31 is where we're going to start in chapter 7. Mark writes, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure saying he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now, the description of what Jesus does here makes this one of the more interesting stories we'll find here in the Gospel of Mark. Going from Tyre and Sidon to Decapolis was not exactly a quick trip. These were two regions separated by about 120 miles, and Jesus was on foot. Assuming he walked continuously, it was at the very least a good 2 days of just walking nonstop. That's assuming he didn't stop for anything. When he gets there, he finds this man who is both deaf, so he's unable to hear, and he's mute. He's unable to speak. And if we really wanted to just go kind of for the long story short version of this, like if we had 3 minutes on our hands and I had to give this to you as quickly as I could, Jesus heals the man. But there's so many more details at play here. There's so much going on within what looks like a very short story. And it's so much more than just simply Jesus heals the man. In this man's healing, we learn more about the character of Jesus, the servant king. We find in the fullness of these verses, two truths about Jesus found in his healing here. The first of these, I already kind of spoiled it earlier. The first of these, Jesus is infinitely powerful. Now, we can call his means of healing this deaf and mute man unconventional, I guess. I mean, you kind of look at what he does leading up to it, and it's different, to say the least. And yet, we can also look at this man's healing and see that whether Jesus' means of healing the man were expected or unexpected, typical or unique, one thing is for sure in it, and that is his power over all things is thoroughly proven. And number two, something that is true of Jesus at the same time as the fact that he's infinitely powerful, he is also intimately personal. We find in Jesus something so radical, and that is a Savior and Lord who is able to do all things, know all things, hold all power. He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and yet at the same time, he is also a Savior and Lord who loves each individual person deeply. Deeper than anyone else ever could. And knows each individual person better than they know their own selves. And therefore knows our needs better than we know them. And knows perfectly how to meet them. And so firstly, what we're going to look at here, breaking this up into the two truths as a whole throughout the text. Jesus is infinitely powerful. Now, normally what we'll do with things like this is we have a few broken up sections of verses at a time where we find one part of the text and then another part. But here, both of these truths are kind of intertwined throughout the whole body of text. So we're going to go over it once to look at the fact that he is infinitely powerful. We'll go through the whole body of text again to see that he is intimately personal. All these details are intermingled. So the first place we see Jesus's infinite power hinted at is in verse 32. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Now, remember where Jesus is. He's in this place, Decapolis. It's this large region of the Roman Empire that is made up of 10 large cities, all kind of linked up as one governing region. So 10, Deca, Decapolis. But it's a Gentile land. And yet what we find is when Jesus gets there and he's getting towards the Sea of Galilee, all these Gentiles have clearly heard of him. They're all running to Jesus, begging him to heal this one man. Now, how would all of these Gentiles, 120 miles away from the region he was just in, how in the world do they all know of him to the point where they know he can heal? Now, as far as it's recorded to this point, Jesus had not been to Decapolis yet, so we can rule that out. But if you've been with us for a while in this Gospel of Mark, the region of Decapolis might sound familiar. If you remember back in chapter 5, Jesus cast a legion of demons out of a man while he was on the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. This man was told to go and tell everyone that he knew of what Jesus had done for him. And it's in Mark 5:20 that we see that the man obeyed that direction, because it says he, quote, departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all of them marveled. Now, that would give us the most reasonable guess we've got at how these people in Decapolis already knew about Jesus. Jesus told the man delivered from the legion of demons, go tell everyone. He goes into Decapolis, and clearly, he told everyone, because he's got a mob of people following him, asking him to heal this man. They saw him, they knew who he was, and had grounds then to beg him to heal this deaf and mute man. They knew if he laid a hand on this man, he could heal him. That's precisely what he does. He does heal the man. There's not a spoiler there. We read through it. We know what happens. He does heal this man. But his methods are more than simply just laying a hand on him. He's done that before. He's healed without even seeing the person at multiple points already. But even here, his methods get a little different. Look at verses 33 and 34. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now we'll break down some of the why of the methods we see in verse 33 later on. But there's something I want to mention about the fact that he heals this man in this way. We see him do something he hasn't done yet. In all of the healings he has done thus far, he might have laid a hand. But mostly, we see that at his words, he declares XYZ person to be healed. The woman with the issue of blood, the father who came because his daughter was lying dead in her room and he raised her from the dead, the woman we just saw last week seeking healing for her demon-possessed daughter. All of these, Jesus declares the person healed. He, at a word, makes it happen. But here in this healing, he emphasizes physical touch. Up to this point, we certainly find Jesus using words, but here we see far more emphasis placed on reaching out and touching this man. Now, again, we'll get to the why of that later. But part of Jesus's infinite power over all things is the fact that he's not confined to any one method. Jesus does not have a set playbook of, if I'm going to heal somebody of this, here's this rule, that rule, and the other rule. If I do those all in order, they'll be healed. But if this person has a demon, then I got to do this, that, and the other thing. And if I do that all in order, then they'll be healed. It's not like that. Jesus can heal however he wants. Infinite power means infinite resources, infinite methods. He's not confined to any one way. He's God in human flesh. He doesn't need to have a prescribed way of healing. He heals at his will, how he pleases, who he pleases. But there's something else clearly displayed here. When it comes to Jesus being infinitely powerful, something we find specifically in verse 34, that he was looking up to heaven, it says. He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. We get an important lesson here as far as where the infinite power of Jesus comes from. The sigh, the look up to heaven, are both representative of prayer. In fact, the word used in the Greek for sigh is the same word used in both Romans 8:23 and Romans 8:26, both verses about prayer for the Christian, about the Holy Spirit interceding for us in our prayers with groanings or sighs that cannot be uttered. This is one of those moments as Jesus goes before the Father, looking up to him in prayer before healing the man. Jesus' infinite power comes because Jesus is God in human flesh. A person of the Godhead, a person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And where does it lead? Well, he's healed. Look at verse 35. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Jesus' infinite power is extended over this man's handicaps. His ears receive hearing. His muteness is taken away. He speaks immediately. There's not a doubt about it. Jesus, in his infinite power, has prevailed over this man's deafness, has prevailed over this man's muteness. And the people that brought this man to Jesus are astonished, verse 37 says. Now, throughout Mark, we've seen a lot of uses of the words like astonished, amazed, marveled. Most of those, the vast majority of those that we've seen so far and will see as we go forward, are not in a good way. When people marvel throughout the Gospel of Mark or they're astonished at something, typically they don't get it. They don't understand what they've just seen and they make no attempt to understand it. Here, however, in this context, the Greek word explosanto is used for astonished, and it speaks of specifically a, quote, glad amazement. The people of Decapolis had already heard of Jesus. They've known of Jesus. Now they've witnessed and seen Jesus in action, and they are both amazed and glad at what they have seen. The display of the infinite power of Jesus. At just a word, this man is healed and he is made well. Now, by this point, we hopefully know better than to question if Jesus is infinitely powerful. Hopefully, we've all kind of grasped that and acknowledged that and receive that as a fact. Jesus is infinitely powerful. He holds power over all things. The question that we have to confront ourselves now with, maybe kind of an uncomfortable one within that, but it's this. Do we truly believe he is as infinitely powerful now as we see him here in Scripture? Do we believe Jesus has the same power now that he did then? Do we really believe this is the same Jesus now as we see here recorded 2,000 years ago? It's easy to believe it when we're reading about it. We see Jesus casting out demons, calming storms, healing seemingly incurable conditions, even raising from the dead, and we think Jesus really is infinitely powerful, at least in the Bible. And because we don't see the infinite power, we don't think we see the infinite power of Jesus in such radical ways in our time, in our own individual lives, we make little of what Jesus does here. We take it as an allegory. We take it as an illustration, as a metaphor, and neglect its literal truth. We treat it as little more than just another story. We treat him as little more than just another story. And because we don't necessarily feel the power of Jesus here, we don't truly believe that he or his power are real and active in our lives today. This is a grave mistake. We read of this deaf and mute man healed by Jesus and all of his infinite power, but we shut our Bibles afterward and walk away from the text unchanged, unaffected, because our own sicknesses or our own conditions or our own hard times or our own trials aren't immediately whisked away with a single word or the touch of a hand. There's something we've also got to learn here, and it's not something we like to learn usually. Jesus's infinite power over all things does not just mean he always heals and takes every bad thing away. Authority and infinite power also means he has the freedom to allow such things to continue for the sake of our growth. We find in James 1, verses 2 through 4, to count it as joy when we're overtaken by trials, because Jesus uses them to produce in us patience and growth as his children. Whether Jesus takes our troubles away or allows them to remain, he is still infinitely powerful. He is as infinitely powerful when our parents are both out of a job as he is when they're both working and doing well. He's as infinitely powerful when we're without friends as he is when he brings us friends. Whether or not we benefit from his infinite power does not change whether he has it or not. He's infinitely powerful over all things, and that is a truth that will outlast time itself. Jesus is infinitely powerful, and whether we feel that power in our lives or not, it remains, and it is true. But we see something else on top of that. Jesus is also intimately personal. This is not in opposition to his infinite power. It goes hand in hand with his infinite power. Now, combing back through these verses again, we see this point come to life beginning in verse 33. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Now, we already talked about Jesus' infinite power being illustrated in the fact that he's not limited to just any one method only of healing. He can do it however he wants. But along with that, every means he has to heal comes with meaning. It is not random. It is not at a whim. He knows how and he knows why every single time. Jesus is powerful enough to do all things, but each thing he does has a purpose and a point. And this is no different here. Think back on some of Jesus' other healings. He has much more to say in those stories than he does here in terms of the amount of words he speaks. Mark 5:34 tells a woman with the issue of blood, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Even from our text last week, Mark 7:29, he says to the Greek woman whose daughter was possessed, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Here, he puts his fingers in the guy's ears and touches his tongue. Let's just acknowledge the fact that that does on its surface sound weird. Let's just get that out there. But why resort to this method? Why heal this way? Well, think about it. This man had two conditions he would be healed of. Deafness and muteness. He couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. How much good would it do to speak to a deaf man here? If Jesus had spoken to him the way he had spoken to the woman with the issue of blood or the woman whose daughter was possessed, what's that man going to hear? Jesus, being intimately personal, knows this man's needs. He knew this man was in need of a healing, but he also knew the man could not hear him speak, nor could this man dialogue with him and reply back. So Jesus, being infinitely personal here, ministers to the deaf-mute man at his level. Touching the man's tongue, signaling he's going to heal the man's muteness because his tongue is locked and cannot speak. Touching the man's ears, signaling he's going to heal the man's deafness and open his ears up. It wouldn't have done a whole lot of good to speak to this man as if he were any other man. It wouldn't have done a whole lot of good. So Jesus ministers differently here, more personally here, making sure it's still communicated. He will heal this man, but communicating it in a way the man will receive. And then moving to verse 36, then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. There's an element of privacy, a scriptural concept in the Gospels known as messianic secrecy. What that means is that as Jesus ministered before the crucifixion, oftentimes he would tell people, tell no one of what you have seen or what has been done. Not because Jesus would get in trouble, not because Jesus was just a private man who didn't want people getting in his business. There was a point to it. Because after he rose from the dead, when he ascended into heaven, then he told his disciples, go and tell. There was a time for that to be told. There was a time for that to be shared across the world. This was not that time. Anytime Jesus healed a person, except for that man possessed by the legion of demons, he commanded them not to tell. Now, this was rarely ever obeyed, if ever. And it certainly isn't obeyed here. I mean, verse 36 says that the more Jesus said, tell no one, the more people they told. You would think the people that brought this man to Jesus were deaf because they didn't receive his instruction. They just went and said, wait, what? You said tell more people? All right. No. They told more and more because it just could not be contained. But within that messianic secrecy, we see another element of Jesus' intimate personability. He was ministering to the individual or to the group depending on the circumstance. Not seeking the attention of the people. Not seeking to be made an earthly king in that moment of time. But like we talked about with the discipline of ministering to others, see a need, meet a need. That was what he was doing. But we can even dial it back a bit further. We want to get a really good picture of Jesus being intimately personal as our Savior and as our Lord. We dial it back to verse 31. This one will take a little bit of explaining, so journey with me. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Like I shared earlier, this was about a 120-mile journey. And it was not a journey of a straight line either. These were two regions that were on different ends of the Sea of Galilee. Tyre and Sidon to the north, Decapolis to the east. Going in a straight line would have meant Jesus would have been crossing through the sea. This was a land journey. Yes, Jesus could have walked on water, but he chose to walk on land this time. So instead of going in a straight line, because if you've learned in math yet, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. If you didn't know that, now you know. Jesus has to take a longer route to stay on land. And it's one that would have had him walking kind of in like a semicircle. From the northern end, around to the east, and then starting to journey like southwest towards that edge of the sea. Not an easy journey. One that would have taken a while. At least a couple of days, if not a few more, if not a week. We don't know for certain how long he journeyed in terms of time, but in terms of distance, we're looking at about 120 miles. It's a journey that Jesus made, and we consider that on its face, and it's like, okay, Jesus walked a long distance. All right, cool. What does that have to do with him being personal? Well, Jesus being infinitely powerful is also all-knowing or omniscient. Jesus wasn't wandering aimlessly through the desert, stumbling upon Decapolis by coincidence. He didn't get to Decapolis by accident because he took a wrong left turn somewhere. He went there intentionally. He took this route on purpose. And it wasn't like we saw Jesus doing other things in Decapolis while he was there either. This isn't Jesus beginning day one of a 30-day tour through the cities of Decapolis. No, he took a roundabout route, getting to the Sea of Galilee as he was going to sail back to the other side, back to Israel. But he's there in Decapolis before he sails back for one reason and for one reason only, and that is to heal this man. Jesus walks 120 miles out of his way because he knew ahead of time this deaf mute man would need to be healed. That is the purpose for which he went there. So it's reasonable to conclude Jesus went all this way, took this route, was in this place at that time for the sake of one man and one man only, the deaf mute, for the purpose of his healing, and ultimately for the purpose of his displaying both infinite power and intimate personability to the Gentiles. If that sounds crazy, it shouldn't. Jesus is so intimately personal to each of us. This is the God who, like it is taught in the parable of the lost sheep, leaves the 99 to pursue the one lost and rejoices upon finding the lost and bringing him back home. This is the God of heaven where angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus would do what he did for the sake of one man's healing. And we should not doubt the lengths to which Jesus would go and has been recorded that he has gone for us. He walked 120 miles in roundabout fashion to get to this deaf mute man. And in a short amount of time after this, Jesus would struggle his way up the hill of Calvary with a rugged cross on his back to die for the sins of that deaf mute man, for the sins of you, for the sins of me, for the sins of all mankind. If you doubt that Jesus truly went to Decapolis for the sake of this one man, if you think it's so crazy that Jesus would go so far just to heal one, then I would assume you're probably absolutely mind blown and flabbergasted to know that Jesus took on crucifixion and sin and shame upon himself, took on death and hell so that you and I could have eternal life. That he gave himself his own life, lived sinlessly as the perfect sacrifice that washes all sin and all shame away. That Jesus, in his infinite power, defeated the forces of sin and death forever when he rose from the grave. That Jesus, in his intimate personability, now resides within each of us in the person of his Holy Spirit. That Jesus, in his awesome, total, phenomenal power, has defeated every enemy. And now takes up living space in the hearts of all who believe in and trust in him as God. Jesus is infinitely powerful. He is intimately personal. He is entirely perfect in all of his ways. He is Savior. He is Lord. And he is worthy and deserving of our praise, of our surrender, and our faith. He has an infinite power that we all, by his grace, do experience, whether it is felt emotionally or not. He does have an intimate personability that we all bear witness to on a daily basis as believers, because he lives within each of us, leads and guides each of us, convicts us by his Spirit of sin, leads us by his Spirit to understand his word and to live it out and to grow as his followers. He is powerful, he is personal, he is perfect. And Lord, we thank you that you are indeed powerful, personal, and perfect in all of your ways. Lord, we thank you that you're not one or the other, but you're both. We thank you, Lord, that you are not only powerful, but not personal. That, Lord, you are not only powerful in the sense that you rule over all things but have no care for your creation or love or compassion or grace or mercy or loving kindness. We thank you, Lord, that you are not only personal but not powerful. That, Lord, if you were only personal, there would be no power to remove sin, to clothe us in your own righteousness. But, God, you are all powerful, all personal, both at the same time. We thank you that we find this in the ultimate sense, not just in the healing of this deaf mute man, but in the cross. We thank you that your infinite power and your intimate personability were highlighted when you went to the cross on our behalf. When you died the death of the lowest of criminals, you felt every ounce of pain within it because it was the way for mankind to be brought into a right relationship with yourself. And you did so in your intimate personability because you desired that for us. You desired to be obedient to the will of the Father. And Lord, we thank you that because of your stripes, we are healed. That by your blood, there is the remission of sin. That because of your infinite power and your intimate personability, we are saved, we are made new, and have hope of eternity spent with you. That our own spiritual deafness, our inability to receive and understand your word, your truth, has been removed. The veil has been lifted. Our ears have been opened, and we understand and receive. That you have removed our spiritual muteness, our inability to talk about these things, our inability to share these things, because you've commanded us to go and tell. Whereas you commanded these people in Decapolis to tell no one, we live under your great commission to go and tell all of what you have done. So I pray that would be our hearts, to not remain spiritually deaf and unable to receive your word and unable to understand it. That we would not remain spiritually mute and unable to share. but that as we hear, as we understand, as we receive, we would in turn share what we hear, share what we understand, share what we receive. And to do so by your power and to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.